All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount All. So glad you joined us as we continue in our Parent World series. And I don't know if you've heard or if someone has told you, but parents are really, really important. In fact, when it comes to passing on faith from one generation to the next, the most important person in that process is, you guessed it, parents. You've heard this a couple times in this series already. Authors of Handing Down the Faith write this: all research in the United States today shows clearly that parents are by far the most important factor influencing their children's religion, not only as youth, but also after they leave home, meaning your job's not done once you kick them out of the house. And he goes on, not clergy, religious schools, youth ministers, neighborhoods, Sunday school, mission trips, service projects, summer camps, peers, or the media. Parents, that is who matters here and now. And the authors are not saying that those things don't have influence. We have heard through story already today that peers and missions trips and youth ministers and religious schools have a great deal of influence, especially at different seasons of our lives. But the greatest influence, it's not close, when it comes to passing on the faith from one generation to the next, is parents. Now, in this series, maybe you're like, well, I'm not a parent, so how does this apply? Well, we've been looking at not just parenting, but what it means to be those who make disciples. Parenting is really discipleship on steroids because you live every day together. So it's passing on faith, seeing other people become devoted followers of Jesus. And so many of the concepts in this series, if you're not a parent, you just apply them to your role in coming alongside others and helping them follow Jesus. The other thing is that many of the aspects of what we're called to be as parents, like all of them, are modeled for us in the character of our Heavenly Father. And so we're really just mimicking our God and our Heavenly Father. We're going to see that today. Now, in this series, we've been doing some Mythbusters, just kind of fun things that sometimes relate to the message and sometimes not. And so today's Mythbuster most definitely connects to the message. And the Mythbuster is this: quality time covers over a lack of quantity time. Or maybe said from another angle in a bit of a different way, that presence covers over a lack of presence. The idea is that, maybe I can just kind of neglect my role as parent and miss out on days, weeks, months, maybe years of significant moments in my kid's life, but I can make up for it with that one weekend trip. I can make up for it by just buying them the toy they wanted, the car they wanted when they graduate. I can make up for it, but the reality is, not easily done. See, presence has power, 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 power. And you can't easily make up for a lack of it. Because you can't go back into your kid's memory and place yourself into that situation. It will forever be, that was the moment dad wasn't there, the mom wasn't there. And that's not to bring guilt, it's just the reality. Presence has power. We can't just easily make up for it. What we're gonna see today, and here's why presence has power: presence communicates value, and presence communicates care. And we know this because when there's a lack of presence, it shows that they don't care, and whatever it is that's happening or that person is not valuable. Presence communicates value and care. What I want to do today is look at this truth through the lens of the character of God, or through the lens of God. We're going to see that presence, as he shows us, communicates value and care, but also through the lens of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, probably one of the most spoken and quoted promises in scriptures is found. In fact, if you didn't grow up in the church but have been around a little bit, you might have heard a version of this promise. Is a promise that God spoke through the person of Moses to the nation of Israel when they were going to go take over the promised land the second time because they failed the first time. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, God through Moses speaks this promise. And we often quote this promise to others, sometimes to ourselves when we are going through difficult things. God says this: be strong. He's saying to the nation of Israel, his people, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. That's the enemy in front of them. Don't be scared of them. For why? The Lord your God goes, and say it together out loud with me, with you. Here's why you're not to be afraid. Here's why you're not to be terrified. No matter what challenge is in front of you, don't be afraid and don't be terrified, because the Lord your God, your Heavenly Father, is present with you. That is a game changer. And then he goes on, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is a promise we often quote. But there's a challenge to this promise, isn't there? In the moments and seasons of our lives, and I bet you've had a moment and season in your life where you've been following God, where it seems like God is against you, where he has forgotten you. Maybe a string of difficult, challenging, or unjust events have happened in your life, and you're left wondering, God, where are you? God, it seems like you've left me. God, are you here? And this challenge would happen to the nation of Israel. Fast forward a few hundred years. They conquered the nation, the promised land in front of them. They had some kings, and along the way, they shot themselves in the foot by rebellion. And God sent discipline, and the discipline came in the form of other nations who conquered them and sent them into exile. And in exile, as this string of bad events came across the nation of Israel, they started to ask that question, God, I think you've forsaken me. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, Zion refers to the people or the nation or the city of Jerusalem, the people of God. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And sometimes when things kind of seem to go against us, we can start to have the idea, maybe God has left me. Maybe God has forgotten me. Maybe God no longer cares or values me, because it seems as though he has removed his what? Presence. Presence communicates value and care. And the nation started to wrestle with this, as you and I so often wrestle when hard things come our way and we wonder, God, is your presence here? God, do you care? God, do you still love me? But listen to God's response. God says in response, he's like, no, you have it all wrong. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has just born? Would that even be possible? That someone had a baby and then forget about the baby right after she gave birth? I mean, it seems so impossible. But God says, though she may forget, it could be possible. What is impossible? I will not forget you. Why will God not forget you? Here's what he says about his people. He says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Two aspects of presence that God says, I cannot forget you. And I'll put this in human terms for our good. First of all, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Meaning, if God went from place to place, guess who goes with God? His people. They're engraved on the palms of his hands. And likewise, if people go from place to place, guess where God is? With them. Their walls, your presence. If you were to try and leave him, his presence goes with you. And if he was to go somewhere, your presence goes with him. He is the ever-present God. His character defines your value and his care for you. Fast forward a few hundred years. And God, again, as humanity might say, but God, you're distant. You don't know what it's like to be human. You know what God says? You know what God does? He says, I will be present with you in every imaginable way. And the most important, the greatest celebration in the Western world happened. The incarnation. You know it as Christmas. Incarnation is a theological term that describes that God, who is spirit, chose to embody a body and become flesh and blood. In the person of Jesus. And Matthew, as he describes that first Christmas, says this in Matthew chapter 1. All this, speaking of this virgin birth, that God became flesh, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Guess which prophet? Isaiah, the guy that just said, God engraved us into his palms. He wasn't kidding. Here's what the prophet prophesied. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. God became present in every imaginable way so that we could never say, God, you don't know what it's like to be human. You have never been present with me in my humanity. And God says, yes, I do. We have a great high priest who is Jesus, who has been tempted in every way we have, yet is without sin. And he sympathizes with our weakness, our broken humanity. This is your ever-present Heavenly Father, declaring over and time again, you are valuable, not because of you, but because value is in the eyes of the beholder, right? Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. When God declared you valuable, you're valuable. He says, I care. Well, Jesus, a few 20 to 30 years later, would describe the ever-present God and him being present with us this way in the Gospel of John. Anyone who loves me, Jesus said, will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we, Father and Son, will come to them and make our home with them. We will be present in you. And later Jesus said, this is going to happen through the Holy Spirit. So we have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making his home within us. Describing again, you're valuable and I care. And I will be present with you. And then to sum it all up at the end of scripture, John in his revelation, looking at the end of all things, at the restoration of all things, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, says the exact same thing. It happens again. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and he himself will be with them and be their God. Could he have said it any more clearly? Like he's just like saying the same thing 17 different ways. To in essence say, you're my people and I'm your God and I'm going to be with you and dwell among you and be with you. Like he is the ever-present God. This is the character of our Heavenly Father. But there is something that had the power and threatened to separate us eternally from this ever-present God. And that is sin. But God, the ever-present one, even overcame the one thing that could separate us from our Father in heaven. And John, who wrote John, the gospel, which we looked at, Revelation, the revelation of John, which we looked at, and also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, writes this in 1st John. God is love. You want to know what love is? It's a noun. He's a person. Love is God. God is love. He is the definition of love. Love is a noun, but all the thinking folk in the crowd are thinking, yeah, I don't know about that. That sounds all nice and cute, like God is love, but we intuitively know love is not just a noun, it's a verb. It does something. And John's like, I know all you thinking folk, he already got you. This is what he says next. And this is how God verbed, showed, displayed. He is the definition of love. Love is a noun, but love is a verb, and he showed it this way. He showed his love among us. How? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might find life through him, through the person of Jesus, because God is life, and the only way you can have life is to be in the presence of life. And the only way to be in the presence of life and the presence of God is through the person of Jesus, who has been sent so that we might have life. And then he goes on to define it even further in case we're confused. This is love. Not that we loved God. It's not about our goodness. No, it's that he loved us and then showed it by sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. The one thing that threatened to separate us from God, God overcame with his what? Presence. He sent his Son, and his Son died on the cross, pierced in his hands and feet, and later by a spear in his side. And the pierced one was the atoning sacrifice. He took our debt, our position on the cross, said, I will pay for it. And I wonder if Isaiah, some 700 years earlier, when he was writing about the God who has engraved his people on his hands, was already thinking of the cross. When it would be the nailed, scarred hands that will be scarred for eternity, declaring, "You are mine." Presence communicates, doesn't it? Presence communicates. This is what and who I value. And this is what and who I care for. And God has declared in his character and in the gospel of Jesus, he loved us first. Not because of good we had done. Not because we loved him well. But because he is love. And he declared, "You're valuable." I want to encourage you, if you've never received Jesus, if you've heard these testimonies and seen the baptism, you're wondering, what is this all about? This is what it's about. The ever-present God has conquered every obstacle in your way for you to have life through Jesus. Would you receive him as your Savior and walk with him as your Lord? He's already declared you valuable. So what does this have to do with parenting? Everything. Presence communicates value and care. So armed with the knowledge of God's character and the knowledge of the gospel and the importance of presence, how would we step into life as parents, as disciple makers? What are the spheres that we would say, this is valuable for me to be present in? Let me describe three as we close today. Presence with them, that's our children, is going to become extremely valuable as parents and disciple makers. Parents with God, presence with God, and presence with others, those outside of our children. Now, before we dive into those three a little bit deeper, let me arm us with some wisdom as we think about this. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12, gives, I think, some great wisdom for all of us in the world, in the humanity, in the bodies we live in. He says this, teach us, Father, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The psalmist is saying, God, remind us of our mortality. See, because one edge God has over us is he's both omnipresent and he's eternal. So we are not going to be present, ever present with our children. It's not possible. God is. So we need to arm ourselves with the wisdom of Psalm 90, which says, teach us to number, help us understand we aren't going to live forever in this current state. That we are mortal so that we may gain a heart of wisdom so that we may live rightly in the mortal short-term lives we have in this world. You know, often as parents, and this is true in life, so maybe if you're not a parent, just translate it to life. Isn't it true there's seasons in parenting and seasons in life where we can get these thoughts that kind of go something like this. I just can't wait for the next season, right? You're like in that season and you're like, I'm just looking forward to the next one. And sometimes when we're in that season, it's like, I can't wait till the next one, or I wish I was back at the last one. And the psalm would say, no, gain a heart of wisdom. You're only given now. You're given present time. What would it look like to live presently in the present time? For me in parenting, this was a challenge in the years of diapers. We have four kids, all 2 years apart, and we were in diapers for 8 years. Not my wife and I, my kids. And so the way it kind of worked is every 2 years, my plan, our theory as a husband and wife was like, we want our kids to be potty trained at 2 years old, which we kind of hit pretty much every time, like kind of potty trained by 2 years old. But then after 2 years old, guess what came along? Another child. And we're still in diapers. And it's like 8 years of diapers. And I remember, you know, thinking in this season, like, is this going to last forever? And we'd have some nice, like, older ladies in the church come up to Mandy and I and be like, oh, you just need to understand, these years go so fast. Just enjoy them. I'm like, no, I think this is a definition of eternity. It never ends. Just diapers forever. Will this ever end? And there was a temptation in this to not take this, the wisdom of the psalm, which says, and this is what these sweet ladies were doing, was saying they were trying to pass on wisdom. It goes fast. Live in the present. Don't wish it away and try to live for something that's not here yet or wish for the past. It's unwise. God has given you the present. What would it look like as parents, as disciples makers? Not to say, oh, my kid's in his teens, or my kid's a 20-something know-it-all, or my kid's in his diapers. I can't wait for the next, or I wish it was the last. To live in the moment and be present with our kids and our grandkids and those we're mentoring. So armed with this wisdom and the character of God and the gospel of Jesus, what would it look like to live present with them, present with God, and present with others? Let's talk about present with them. We already know the power of presence, but the writers of a book called The Power of Showing Up write this in their book, not from a spiritual standpoint, but just from human physical standpoint. One of the very best scientific predictions for how any child turns out in terms of happiness, academic success, leadership skills, and meaningful relationships is whether at least one adult in their life has consistently shown up. Shown up for them. Because what does presence communicate? Value. And I care. In an age of scheduling demands and digital distractions, this might sound like a tall order. Isn't that true, parents? Because not only is there distractions around us as parents that are pulling us from being present with our kids. Oh, we might be physically there, but are we actually present? And it's not just the outside world, it's the internal, isn't it? The drive to live selfish, it's in me. I want to do kind of my thing. And I want to pursue my hobbies. And I want to pursue my success at the expense of being present with my children. And rather than communicating value and care, I communicate neglect and abandonment. I'll say this, though quantity matters, quality matters more. Meaning, quantity matters. You can't get back moments that you missed. But if you're present, but not in a qualitative way, your presence might actually have negative effect. Dad was there, but never engaged. Mom was there, but she was always in another place. She never engaged. So although quantity of presence is important, I'm not pulling back on that. As we are present with our kids, parents, the challenge for us is what would it look like to be present with a quality of presence? You know, when your kids come home from school, and my kids will laugh because I do this a lot. How was your day? Good. What was good? Don't settle for good and let them move on. Parents, no. Don't give up. Ask them what was good. They'll say, I don't actually know. I just said it because I wanted to move on with my day. No, we are going to have a quality relationship. Because it can be so quick, good, and we go our separate ways, and do we actually live together? Though quantity matters, quality matters more. I don't always like to share stories because I feel like sometimes it puts a burden on people. It's like, oh, Pastor Alvin did it this way. You don't have to do it my way, okay? So I'm going to share a story of how this was played out in my life, but don't be like, oh, I have to do it that way, okay? You have your ways. The question for you to wrestle with is, how do I do quality presence? A number of years ago, I was desiring to do some more quality presence. I think it was 2018, and I decided, you know, I'm going to do a one-on-one camping trip, tenting with each one of my kids. 24 hours, kind of like one night together, just, you know, me individually with them. Just a one-off to try it and see, you know, how it goes. So I decided to start with my youngest. She was 2 at the time. You know what happens at 2 years old? I told you earlier, we had potty trained her. Kinda. So we were at this campground tenting it, and there was no running water at this campground. She was not wearing a diaper, and she had a blow up, like massive blow up, like down the legs, up the back, in the hair. The poop was everywhere. I was like, I think I used an entire box of, you know, like wet wipes, and I'm like, do I just bath myself in this? Because what do I do? And here's the interesting thing. I don't think my daughter remembers that at all. I do. But guess what happened in that moment? We bonded. Just happens when you touch people's poop. It's, I don't know, it's just a thing. I don't know. We bonded, and not so much, maybe subconsciously, she can't remember her with me, but most definitely me with her. And the quality of our relationship went up. And you know, it was a one-off. And the next summer, guess what my kids said? When are we doing the camp out? They would not let me off the hook. You know why? Because that decision communicated value and I care. And so now every year, it's like, I got to do this trip with my kids. I'm like, I shouldn't have started. What a, you know, watch what you start. But here's the interesting thing, because value communicates, presence communicates value and care. I've also done this with my wife. It's always the last trip, and it's always more extravagant than all of theirs. Because I think one of the gifts I can give my kids is that they know that I am madly in love with their mother. And Maddie and I have been doing it. We haven't had any blowouts yet. Which, hey, you older folks know, as you get older, it can be a little more challenging. So, it's a gift we give as parents to show, hey kids, I value you, but I love your dad. I love your mom. And I'm gonna prioritize that relationship. And you know what? I bet your kids want that anyways. Presence with them. Secondly, presence with God. We're going to talk this through a bit more in a future message, a couple weeks. But because presence communicates value and care, we can say we value and care for things, but guess what matters? Where you put your presence. So if we say, oh, God's most important in our life, but are we putting our presence with him? Do your kids see you invest in your relationship with God? Maybe for you, that's like praying. That's how you connect with the Lord. Maybe it's reading. Maybe for you, it's worship music and just engaging with your Father in heaven through that. Maybe it's solitude or quiet. But do they see, man, the most important thing in my parents' life, more important than me is their relationship with God. Thirdly, presence with others. Again, I mentioned a little bit already, presence with my wife, but as you parent, to model for them that your presence with others, those who are in need, those who are poor, those who are sick, those who are in the church, to build up your faith, communicates to them. This is really important to do body life as we do follow Jesus. But also what it communicates is this, and I think this is so important, just Elvin kind of talking. I don't have a verse for this, okay? But it communicates that your kids are not the center of the universe. Which is actually important for our kids to know. That as we invest in others who have need, or invest in a body of believers who can encourage us, and that might take time away from us with our kids, they realize, you know what? I'm not the center of the universe. And this is called selfless living, where even as they watch you, they say, maybe I can give of myself for the good of others. And I think God models this for us. You can't read the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't read the Bible without coming away with a distinct realization. God has a special place in his heart for the poor, the least, the broken, and the lost. And he calls those of us who are less poor, maybe less lost and less broken, to model his heart and extend ourselves to the least, the lost, and the broken, and the poor. Presence with others communicates what's important, what is valuable. So as you consider parenting, as you consider discipleship, what would it look like for you to maybe up the quality? And maybe for some of you, it's up the quantity. Maybe there's some changes that need to be made. Again, not out of condemnation, not at all. But say, hey, if presence has that kind of value, I want to grow in my presence with my kids for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Amen? It's been a long Sunday, and some of you are like, lunch was 10 minutes ago. As you go, I want to just let you know, there is going to be a prayer team at the front. If you would like prayer, maybe it's in this area of prayer, presence. Maybe it's a hurt that you're getting over from a parent who was never present in your life or desire to be more present. There's going to be people willing to pray with you here. And then, as you know, investing in others is really, really important. And so there's an opportunity for you to serve. There's tables out on your way out, and serve and get involved maybe in areas of discipleship or service in our church if you would so wish. And so you can do that on your way out. Why don't we stand? And I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing that I think points back to the presence of God in our lives. Let me pray this over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious toward you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at MountOliveEFC.com. We'll see you next time.